All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here addressing different aspects that are of fulfillment of prophecy and other indicators that are necessary for the rapture to be in its proper place and time in history as that generation. And these things obviously bring out things that believers who are positive and adjusted can look at to orient in regards to actually recognizing that time is fast approaching, even more so as Hebrews says, as we see the day drawing nearer in this regard. And in that respect, obviously key players, as we're looking at the details here of these certain things that we need to be privy to, key players in regards to fulfillment, maturation, or prophecy that have to be in place. And historically, we saw, point six there, page eight of our notes, the prophecy to Nebuchadnezzar that brought about the issue of the revived Roman Empire, the feat of clay, iron and clay, that must be in place, which is the EU. B, this must include the regathering of Israel after dispersion in 70 A.D. Old Testament prophesies that Israel would be in a period of spiritual dryness, a long period in this regards, that looks at their time of being out of the land from the dispersion in 70 A.D. and that they would be regathered as a nation in a state of unbelief. For those who want to argue that Israel is still in unbelief today and therefore is of no significance, according to the prophecy, it is of significance. So see, then you have the presence of other major prophetic players, as stipulated in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 16. Whereas in this prophecy in regards to the future eschatology here in the points in the representation, the symbolism, one here just before we read through it so you have an idea, Gog equals the ruler of Russia. Two, Magog is the land of Russia. Three, Persia is present-day Iran. Four, you have Ethiopia, still known as Ethiopia. Five, you have Put, which is Libya, again in the news, big time. Their involvement. Six, Gomer, that looks at Germany. And seven, Beth Togarma, which is present-day Turkey. So reading here, the prophecy of Ezekiel 38, 1 through 16. And the word of the Lord came to me and saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog, the land of Magog, the ruler of Russia in regards to his empire, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them, the land of the north. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. And we know Russia's constant focus on military strengthening and might, even when they're in economic depression. They'll take their money and still invest it heavily in regards to the military. In verse 5, you have other players associated, Persia, Ethiopia, and Put, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, as they combine together in regards to forces. Gomer with all his troops. Beth Togarma from the remote parts of the north with all his troops. And many peoples with you. Be prepared, prepare yourself. You and all your companies that are assembled about you, be a guard for them. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel. which had been a continual waste, as they are part of the final day scenes, an attack on Israel. But as people were brought out for the nations, they are living securely, all of them. And you will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you, as part of the entire military scene attempt. In the last days, the armies from the north, east, south, west, all emerge on Israel. And that's Russia, that's Gog, Magog's mistake in the last days. God lets them survive in regards to the U.S., but when they turn against Israel, that's their undoing. Thus says the Lord God, verse 10, and others will come with them. That was verse 9. You will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages, open country. I will go against those who are at rest and live securely, all them living without walls and having no bars or gates. Those who are easily susceptible to any type of military aggression, see. Their defenses, their military is weak. Many nations are that. Some nations, if they had a direct attack by a powerful army, they have no chance in hell in regards to surviving because they don't have armies. They don't have the technology and all those things that our major empires, major players do today. To capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, against the people who are gathered from the nations who have acquired cattle and goods, who live in the center of the world. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all his villages, will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Therefore, prophesy, son of man, say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land, in order that the nations you know may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Set apart through them, and that is through Christ defeating them in salvation of Israel and their deliverance. You have other major prophetic entities now in place, as we know. While many before us could identify some of these possibly in regards to our identification as nations. We today can look back and we have insight in regards to prophecies and specific identifications not previously available because they weren't in place. Such as one, the lion, which equals England, as we saw in Daniel 7:4, the lions with eagle's wings. You have Jeremiah 50, verse 12, which Jeremiah 50 is prophecy regarding political Babylon, the U.S. in the last days, speaking of her mother, Jeremiah 50:12, your mother will be greatly ashamed. She who gave you birth will be humiliated. Behold, it will be, she will be the last of the nations, the wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. So, two, then you have the eagle's wings plucked, which is the USA, as we identify that, Daniel 7:4. Three, political Babylon, which is also code, Babylon's code for the USA, Jeremiah 50. In verse 3 there, in Jeremiah 50, for a nation has come up against her out of the north. It will make her land an object of horror. and there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off. They have gone away. That did not occur, or has not ever occurred in regards to historical Babylon. So that is prophetic. And then as we saw, verse 12, identifying her in language with England as her mother. And also all of chapter 51, which we have read both of these chapters as of recent. Then Revelation 18, which deals with economic, political Babylon in the last days. So four, then you had the leopard, which is the Oriental block, mentioned in Daniel 7:6. It's seen as the armies of the east in Revelation 16:12. China and her allies, North Korea, other eastern countries. Five, you had the fourth beast, as we saw in regards to the dream of the statue, which is a revived Roman Empire, which is today the European common market. And it's referred to as the fourth beast in the list of beasts there in Daniel 7. It is the most horrifying of the beasts. Six, then you have the issue of spiritual Babylon, which equals the Roman Catholic Church, which is the final form in the mother-son cult. Why you always see pictures revolving around Catholicism of Madonna with child. And as we know, it goes all the way back in history to the original Babylon, which sought to establish the first one world religious political orientation and rule in the Tower of Babel. And Nimrod and his wife and their son and all the cult activity that spun off of that. So you have spiritual Babylon, which is brought out in Revelation 17. Okay, it is essential then that all these things above, as stipulated by Scripture, must be in place before the rapture can occur, or else they must come into existence within the 7-year time span of the tribulation. Obviously, we can easily identify these things now. And even those who say that the rapture could occur any time during the church age dispensation recognize these entities, many of them. You go, there's your contradiction of terms, of philosophy. Therefore, Paul's use of we, as they like to try to make that, saying that Paul thought that it had occurred during his time in the early church. In Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, it's simply an oratorical use, a public address, and refers to the members of the church age as a whole. And it's not an affirmation that Christ will return during his lifetime. As we can conclude, Paul also understood the necessary events that needed to occur. This same class of people recognized Jesus' teaching on the fig tree, his first teaching where he causes it to wither, that was prophetic in regards to Israel coming under dispersion in 70 AD. But yet they turn right around and say the second use of the fig tree and learn from the lesson doesn't refer to Israel on that occasion. Now these people say, well, it prophesied that Israel must be in dispersion. Now they're saying Paul recognized it. Well, Paul didn't recognize this. He didn't interpret it this way. Is that what you're saying? See, the illogic in regards to people and their approach. When Paul wrote Thessalonians, when he wrote Galatians, this was 50 AD, it's before the dispersion of Israel. So they knew that Israel still had first had to be kicked out of land. But when you got people with their little sacred cows of intellect, that want to reject the sound doctrine and attach themselves to their own philosophies, well, that's what you get. As we saw, that's your judgment. Be blind. In addition, it is clear that his coming is clearly recognizable by the generation that is eyewitness to the culmination of the events foretold. In, therefore, the false immanence and the true doctrine of immanence, which I just incorporated into this doctrine since it's apropos to it, denies the church the ability to identify the rapture generation. That's the false immanence, which doctrine is promulgated by Darby and most millennialists. I can say that. Oh, the true immanence declares that Christ could come at any time once all the necessary prophetic items are in place. He could not have come at any time in the church age, and certainly could not have returned before the nation of Israel was reestablished. So that's the correct orientation. Roman numeral 8. Now the time of the rapture, again, which is closely associated, obviously, to its imminence. But they're addressing it as a separate aspect. Again, the time of the rapture is key to Israel's reemergence as a national entity, as brought out by the parable of the fig tree, again, in the parallel accounts of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew 24, 32 through 34, Mark 13, 28 through 31, and Luke 21, 29 through 33. That'd be the time lapse between the fig tree and all the events, which include the rapture, 7-year tribulation, the second advent, is one generation as it's spoken of in those passages. See, the view that the Genea is another argument they try to use, these types, translated generation, refers to the race of Hebrews, is not supported. In other words, they want to take that term and say that means race rather than generation. Is not supported by grammatical usage, as it is genos, G-E-N-O-S, transliterated. That means stock or kindred or family. Genea, G-E-N-E-A, refers to a generation of people. A family, a generational family. A family, if you will. D, the view that he was referring to the generation that was present with him is inconsistent with the fact that the abomination of desolation had to transpire. Here, Matthew 24, again, another major chapter. Matthew 24, 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of in 2 Thessalonians, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet also, standing in the holy place, in the temple, he set up his image. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let the reader understand. See, the Antichrist, you have to have the temple in place. And the Antichrist has established his image there. That's all part of prophecy. The abomination of desolation is just so spoken of. And obviously, that can't occur if Israel's out of the land because there's no temple. And their temple was raised in 70 AD. So, you know, what are they saying? That people, after that then, they still thought, oh, it could happen today anyway. Right. The only interpretation that is sound theologically and grammatically is a generation that sees the budding of the fig tree will be represented at the second advent. The people that are alive at that point in time. And there will be unbelievers going into the trib as the church is removed. And some of those will survive as believers. Others will remain in unbelief. And they'll be a part of the second advent scenario. So F, based on our understanding of the prophetic word, coupled with revised chronology, we know that the mystery age is to be approximately 2,000 years in length. As we saw in regards to prophecy of Israel, 2 days on the third day you'll be restored. Hosea, prophecy in Hosea 6, 1 and following, specifically verse 3. 2, you had the prophecy of 2 Peter 3, 8, again, we dealt with in that epistle. Day is as 1,000 years, so we can correlate with New Testament doctrine, Old Testament, and put a specific, fairly specific time frame in regards to what a day equals. From Adam to Abraham was approximately 2,000 years. From Abraham to Christ was approximately 2,000 years. C, you had the millennium, that's 1,000 years. Recorded for us in Revelation 26, specifically as to time, so that's 5,000 years. So D, therefore the missing 2 days of the church age are approximately 2,000 years. C, or E, this provides 7,000 years of human history, or 1 7-day week. Correlating with the creation or restoration of our universe. The seventh day he rested looks at the final period, which is the millennial period. So, God created with apparent age. And again, that throws the negative people for a loop in trying to figure these things out. Though the events surrounding his coming are fused together with the second advent, the doctrine of the separate resurrection, which includes the rapture, that occurs apart from the second advent and other resurrections, was first taught by Christ. John 5:25, compared to verses 28 to 29. I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear shall live. Then that resurrection is in view. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, verse 28, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and he shall come forth, those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. So the hour in these two verses reference the time period of the first resurrection, second advent, and second resurrection, the great white throne judgment of Revelation 25 through 6. Compare there verses 11 through 15, as that is interpreted correctly in that vein. Be a part of the first, but you're not part of the second. So the hour looks at the short time frame between the rapture and the second advent, which resurrection of Old Testament, New Testament saints receive their bodies. Then you have the second. So, and again, that's another principle, another doctrine that a lot of even believers fail to recognize, that Old Testament, the unbelievers also are going to undergo resurrection. Their souls too are going to be reunited with an eternal body. And that is to exist in an eternal lake of fire in that condition. A body that's conducive to high thermal heat. The flame on will not be some comic character, superhero. So this is further substantiated in the reference of a descending or coming, in quote, of Christ that is not completely to the earth. You have this distinction now in regards to these waves of resurrection, church age, and Old Testament saints. Because you have a coming that's described in two ways. Of Christ that is not completely to the earth, which is the rapture, which is unquestionably his intent for coming at the second advent, which he comes all the way back to this planet. But only to the upper atmosphere, as we know, the first heaven, in which those who are resurrected will ascend up to meet him. And that, as we saw, was in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. So he has two comings that are specifically defined. One to simply our first heaven, our atmospheric heaven, which is the rapture, and one that would come all the way back to the planet. That's the second advent. So that substantiates, again, two resurrections. The rapture is not to be confused with the day of the Lord, again, as we have been addressing that in the epistle. As further seen in 1, the rapture is consistently spoken of as a secret event, as is referred to, defined, or described as like a thief in the night, while the second advent is always viewed as a public event. Matthew 24:43, which is described in the second advent. Matthew 24:43. sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And then in verse 30, in regards to the second advent, the sign, the standard, which is the Son of Man himself, will appear in the sky, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn very publicly. And yet, two different ways of describing these things. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So the thief in the night motif, as we've seen in regards to Thessalonians, infers and highlights the rapture. The public event highlights the second advent. So two, the rapture involves believers only, while the day of the Lord involves believers and unbelievers. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, and as we saw, 5:2 through 4. Three, the rapture is referred to as a deliverance, while the day of the Lord involves destruction. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for deliverance without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. That's an historical deliverance. Then also 1 Thessalonians 5:3, those being caught off guard. Isaiah 13, 6 and 9. Well, for the day of the Lord is near, it will come as destruction from the Almighty. That's how it is initiated. The day of the Lord is through wrath. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger. To make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate his sinners from it. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. Day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, it will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Joel 1:15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and will come as destruction from the Almighty. Amos 5:18. Alas, you are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, not pleasant, like you're in a big superstorm. You almost feel like you're in winter around here. I haven't seen the sun hardly in a whole week. That's probably the roughest part about living in this general area of the world, not having sun much. I'd put up with cold if I got sun. The sun gives life. Sorry, I'm in fellowship, that's why I say things like this. For the rapture, as we know, occurs in the twinkling of an eye, as described in 1 Corinthians 15:52. We all will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. While the day of the Lord lasts about 1,000 years, it's described in that capacity in 2 Peter 3:10-13, compare Revelation 21:1, and again, the day of the Lord encompasses from the point of the rapture forward till the end of our existing planet, this dissolution, and the great white throne judgment, which will formally in the day of the Lord, technically speaking, from all that we can garnish from that. And then Jesus Christ returns the authority back to the Father. And the new heavens, new earth is created, and they reign coexisting in the New Jerusalem. So five, the rapture is a promise of Christ to return and gather the church to himself. Where in John 14:3, the 11 disciples there, as he promised them, are part of the church. They live in the church age. While the day of the Lord fulfills the Old Testament prophecies to Israel and the nations. Again, as we brought out, the rapture is unique to the church. It ends our dispensation. The church age believers are all the ones that are part of that resurrection, that wave of resurrection. The Old Testament, the day of the Lord, that is designed then to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies as it reflects upon Israel and the nations. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come and get you and take you with me. Basically summarizing John 6. The correct view of the rapture in connection with the day of the Lord is that is the event that initiates that day. It starts in full swing, midpoint in the trib. J, it is also clearly documentable that the time of the rapture is pre-tribulational. Again, another bone of contention among theologians, often, when the rapture is a pre, mid, or post. One, the churches seem to be a separate entity in dispensation of believers and are dealt with a separate category from Old Testament saints in the age of Israel. Again, the importance of the doctrine of dispensations. If you don't have that doctrine down, you can be easily sucked into any of these false approaches otherwise. And we as a church are a separate entity. We are separate dispensations, unique, specific to ourselves, and separate from Old Testament saints. Again, as I stated, if you don't understand that, no wonder you're still tithing in churches. No wonder you have altars. Where do you see altars in New Testament churches? You come down to ride the altar to heaven, then to walk away and go to hell, you know, as the old legalist church things. You know, all these things. Keeping the Sabbath. Well, if you're going to do all that, why don't you sacrifice animals? Well, they'd throw us in the loony bin. Yeah, they would, wouldn't they? See, the logic is not consistent. People don't carry things out to their logical conclusion before they open their mouths and stick foot in. Let me get back here on this. Ephesians 5:23. I knew I'd eventually find it. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the bodies. He's seen and presented in this specific capacity in relationship to the church. And this whole thing between the scenario between husbands and wives, authority, submission, and it is all spiritually significant with underlying spiritual principles. And that is, the church is presented as the bride of Christ in likeness, in metaphorical similarity. And that's brought out in verse 32. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. See, all that that he's teaching in that respect. So Ephesians 5:23, 27, 31-32, that speaks of the mystery of the union of the church with Christ as his bride. Two, the church is specifically promised a pre-tribulational deliverance. Revelation 3:10, in regards to the church of Philadelphia. I will also keep, which is tereso, T-E-R-E-S-O, future active indicative, future event from kareo, which means to guard, protect, you from, which that preposition is et, E-K, out from. It's not in, you're not in it. You're going to be delivered out from it, from entering into it. The Lord is promising to protect him from it, not to protect him while in it. The word study of this preposition with the verb keep, kareo, grammatically documents this. Southern use, John 17, 15b. You know, I ask you in Christ's high priestly prayer with respect to his disciples. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Being endangered by as other prepositions such as oppo or in are used to indicate keeping while in the sphere or alongside something. Keep you out from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole earth. Revelation 3, verse, to test those who dwell upon the earth. 3, this promise is found elsewhere in the epistles. Romans 5, 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we will be delivered from the wrath of God through him. 1 Thessalonians, as we saw there, 1:10, where we are to wait for a son out from heaven, whom he raises from the dead, that is, Jesus who lives us out from the wrath to come, that delivers, peruomai, participle meaning to rescue from danger, out from the wrath to come, then 5:9. For God has not destined us into wrath. Again, why it's so important to make sure you got your languages in front of you. It's into preposition ice. He's not destined us into that. But for obtaining out salvation, but into obtaining salvation, literally, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as a proof text, if you will, in regards to putting it together that our out from is literally not going into. Therefore, the church is not told to look for the events of the tribulation, but for our resurrection and return of Christ, since that event takes place first. So we're going to go into the tribulational period. You think we have a few more instructions, probably, in regards to how we are to conduct ourselves. But we're not. It's prophetic insight we're given, but we're not going to be a part of it. Romans 8, 23 through 25. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, our sights based on our resurrection. That's because then that's where everything that we are will be culminated to its eternal state. The redemption of our body, for in hope we have been delivered, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one also hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it, anticipation. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state in conformity with the body of his glory by exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Hebrews 9:28. Again, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation with reference to sin, without reference to sin, for those who eagerly await him. That's our anticipation. Okay, false views of the time of the rapture. We'll address those briefly here. Include one, the post-millennial view, where the rapture doesn't occur until after the millennium's over. So that'd be another 1,000 years down the line. This view states that the church ushers in the millennium, and Christ returns after the 1,000 years. It's known as all millennialism, that all this is spiritual. This view rejects so many things as to be completely indefensible. But we just give note of it. You have the post-tribulational theory. This view says the church goes through all the tribulations taken by Christ at the second advent. And we've already discussed the specific defining two comings and two resurrections. This would put this body, church age, and Old Testament saints together at one time, so it confuses the rapture with the second advent. 3, you had the mid-tribulational view. That one came on board not long past. New ideas somebody came up with. This view states the church goes through half the tribulation, is taken out before the period of God's wrath. Specifically, in its formal sense, from the biblical point on. This view denies the fact that there is no overlap of dispensations seen in Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's prophecy refers to the age of Israel, specifically, you see. So it must reconclude, it must come back into focus, and there is no overlap between the church age and the age of Israel. Church age began specifically at Pentecost, and it ends specifically at the rapture. And then 4, you have the split rapture theory. This view states that only the faithful advancing believers are taken at the rapture, and the reversionists are left here to endure the events of the tribulation. And if that be the case, I'm sorry, guys, I'll see you later on when you catch up. Use a little humor. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10. Specifically says, whether you're awake or you're asleep, spiritually speaking, you get to be a part of the rapture. And it's all based on grace, not based on anything that we've done, humanly speaking, simply through faith in Christ, apart from any works. See, we become a member of the church. We become part of the body. We become the bride, part of the bride. Make up the bride's anatomy in that respect. So, Roman numeral 9, it is because of apostasy which saturates the cosmos that the rapture and resultant divine wrath occurs. Obviously, the evidence of STA immorality becomes rampant during this period of time. But that which precedes that, if you will, and actually hovers above it in regards to the gravity of this impact, is the human viewpoint, lies of men that bring about this God's wrath. And that specifically, as we know, as it centers on the meddling of nations on other nations seeking to establish this one world government and trying to rule over everybody. And again, we're not depreciating the impact of the immorality either. But it's like, if you will, the immorality was rampant in regards to the angelic infiltration pre-flood. But it is because of Satan's attempt trying to wipe out the human race, why God had to intervene and therefore get rid of all these half human, half angelic fallen demon beings, specifically to carry out his plan. And you had the world here going in a direction that is clearly at odds with regard to God's plan, establishing a one world government that is does not include his son Jesus Christ. Going to do it on our own. So apostasy, human viewpoint, the danger of it. The apostasy surrounding God's word, as is prevalent in the last days, is such magnitude that even the church is diseased by it. Why we must stick to our guns and stick to the straight and narrow in regards to sound interpretation and teaching of God's word. You start letting your thinking get sloppy And next thing you know, you're off in Human Viewpoint Toolsville. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, 2 Peter 3:3, mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lust. The human viewpoint, and again, it's the Mother Nature crowd. See, not Father God, it's the Mother Nature crowd. Obviously represents the ideological apostasy that has become, and it's becoming even more so, ingrained in regards to the world. 1 Timothy 4:1. So the mocking, which follows, obviously, is your ideology of the evolutionary theory, and how that piece 11 has infiltrated all of our basic scientific and other types of thinking in regards to history and men, our existence, why things happen. 1 Timothy 4:1. Nobody wants to see God in this at all, in regards to the world at large. Again, the emphasis in the last days. Now, the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. There will be a great departure from the truth of doctrine. And that is sound doctrine in the passive sense. And that's what the church does. There will be a great departure, and they'll start adhering to all this human viewpoint stuff through denominationalism, Fundyism, etc., paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And it's amazing what believers will get wrapped up and caught up in regards to the human viewpoint and cosmic pursuits. So, again, the faith, what one thinks, is of utmost importance. And then 2 Timothy 3, in regards to the last days, there, as we've seen and read recently, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And you have the whole entire list. And and part of it is regards to one's philosophy and ideology and approach to life. Always learn, but never ever come in comprehending the truth of doctrine as it described in regards to certain female types. B, it infiltrates the church to such a degree that it renders the church corporately during the Laodicean period to a state of lukewarmness and disqualifies her for further perpetuation as custodians of God's plan, invoking her removal. Again, that's another aspect of the truth of doctrine that believers fail miserably to recognize, that while the rapture is a blessing, and it's unique, I mean, but it's based simply on grace, but it's also a judgment. It's a final judgment that God is not going to tolerate our representation of His plan corporally, universally, anymore. See? And that's why you have such graphic descriptions in regards to our removal in Revelation 3, regards to the Laodicean period, of vomiting us out of His mouth. That doesn't sound like a blessing to me. It sounds like puke. Which, that's what, obviously, the church universal today is perceived as, in the eyes of God, as being puke. See? Unsettling. See, the reason for removal of the church follows right in line with why Israel was removed as God's priest nation, making room for the church to begin with. That is a misrepresentation of Bible doctrine. Obviously, they were way off the mark, and now we've gotten way off the mark. By comparison, we see that it was because of a corporate faithfulness of the church in this vein, as seen during the Philadelphia period, which we dated around a short period of 100 years, 1750, 1850, in that period of time, A.D., that the church is so blessed as not having to enter into the era of divine wrath. It is the church of Philadelphia that the promise is given to, that we don't have to go into this historical precedence. That underwrites that the blessing side comes about based on population that exists in the church. It's really on their behalf, but everybody by grace is included in this. See. So, you know, all the spiritual ideals and thinking lines up. You know, I had this matter of gross confusion in regards to these things. So, it's just the same principle over again, blessed and cursed by association. D, it is this apostasy that demands divine wrath as seen in the thief, pregnant woman, and drunk motifs, again. One, that day comes as a thief in life to the reversionist, again, Joel 2, 1, in verse 9. We read that previously, as we saw 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. Two, as surely as a pregnant woman suffers, so they will see temporal judgment. Isaiah 13, 6, using the pregnant motif. Well, the day of the Lord is near will come as destruction for the Almighty. Compare verse 8. And they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will ride like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment. Their faces aflame. Not that I gain any joy off that. But it's just... then again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. It uses the same thing. When they are under the influence of peace and security, that propaganda campaign, sudden destruction will come upon them like a pregnant woman, ready to give birth. And then three, like a drunk, that motif recognizes they reel under divine judgment, being under the influence of evil. Isaiah 24:20. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard and totters like a shack during the tribulational period. Even our environment, all the upheaval that will occur, for its transgression is heavy upon it and will fall, never to rise again. And Jeremiah 51:7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Verse 57. And I will make her princes and her wise men drunk, her governors, her prefects and her mighty men, all levels of the political hierarchy, that they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. Passed out, and that's it. Revelation 18, then as we saw the motif used in 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name.